Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come to a new brochure today, and it has three questions in the title: Who is God? What is coming? And are you ready? And it does tie in with the idea of a traffic light. When we come to the color red, we know that's a color for stop. And we need the whole world to stop and realize who God is. We live in a world today where people live as if there is no God. So we need to stop and think about who God is, and then we should have great caution, realizing that something is coming that will have eternal significance for everyone. And I don't think people live as if that is true. And then it is so vital to be ready. So we're going to talk a little bit more about those things today. In this brochure, I have seven critical questions I'm going to answer. These are the seven right here. Number one, we're going to look at who is God, and then what is the Bible? What has God done? That would be in the past. Number four, what is God doing now right here in the present? Number five, what is true of all people? Number six, what offer is God making to all people? And then finally, number seven, what is coming at any moment? I'm convinced that we live in a world where very, very few people have much idea about the answers to these seven questions. So I'm so glad to be able to share them with you today, and I hope you find them to be beneficial. I urge you to believe what I'm saying, not because of me, but because I'm sharing with you very important things from God's holy word. What we're going to do today is take a look at the first three questions, and then we'll pick up the other four next week. So coming to the first question, who is God? Well, I want to answer this in nine different ways. We could answer it in many other ways as well. But who is God? First of all, God is eternal. Here in Psalm 90, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." What does that mean, everlasting to everlasting? Think about a timeline, and here's the beginning of time. Here's when God created the world. So before time, that is everlasting. And now here we are living on the timeline, so here we are going through time, and a day will come when Christ will return. That will be the end of time. And what do we step into? We step into everlasting. So God is from everlasting to everlasting. That is how awesome God is. I want you to, with these nine items, I want you to just be overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. We need to know who he is and how awesome he is before we're really going to give a proper response to God. So God is eternal. God is unchangeable. In Malachi 3, God said, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, some people like change. They like variety. And we have a lot of change in the world. And most of the change is going from bad to worse. But isn't it a great thing, though, that God does not change? God is not like a ship without an anchor drifting in the ocean. God is a solid rock. So that way, whatever God has said long ago, that remains true today. God does not change. God made us. God loves us. God sent his son to die for us. God's not going to change the rules. God does not change. Let's understand that is a very wonderful, important thing. We are changing all the time. The world is changing. God does not change. Who is God? God is all powerful. God said in Genesis 17, "I am God Almighty." For us, but maybe especially for all these evil people who are powerful people who are in the world today, they need to know that God is almighty. Imagine any of them that are pushing abortion. This is becoming almost the entire world wanting every woman to have the right to murder her baby. Almost every powerful person in the world is doing that. And do any of those people have any idea that one day they're going to be standing before the Almighty God who gave all those children as precious gifts? And throughout their lives, they said, I want to have the right for every woman to murder their children. And they have pushed it and pushed it and pushed it. Those people have no idea that there's an Almighty God that they're going to stand in front of someday. We need the world to get sobered up and realize who God is. People don't even know such things, and they don't even want to hear about it, but one day they're going to stand before him, and it's going to be too late. Now's the time to know the truth. That's why I'm telling you, maybe you know it already, but we know people who don't know it, and they need to have this brochure, and they need to take it to heart before it is too late. Who is God? God is all-knowing. Psalm 139, O Lord, this is the psalmist talking to God, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So God knows everything that we think, say, and do. And then we could look at another passage that would tell us God knows why we're thinking what we're thinking, why we're saying what we're saying, why we're doing what we're doing. God knows it all. Nothing at all is hidden. So let's, for us, never try to hide anything. Let's not be like Adam and Eve. Let's put it all out there on the table. Let us be sorry for our sins. Let us know that only in Jesus is there forgiveness. Who is God? God is present everywhere. Jeremiah 23, can a man hide himself so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The heavens and the earth are everything. God is filling the entire thing. God made the entire thing. There's no way to get away from God. God is present everywhere. No one can escape him. Let's understand that's true. We can be in the dark. We can be behind closed doors. We can fly to the moon, but we cannot get away from God. God is present everywhere. Let's realize that. Who is God? God is holy. In Leviticus chapter 19, God said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That might sound like a simple statement, but let's think about that. God being holy, that means he is perfect, he is sinless, everything is completely in order with God. Now, that's maybe not the big part here, but when God says, you shall be holy, that's the one that should catch our attention. Like God is, okay, God's way up here, God's holy, but then he's saying, we have to be holy. I think we live in a world today where if people even believe there is a God, they're going to think that somehow good is good enough. Is that what it says here? Does God say, I am holy, so you do your best and that'll be fine? That's not what it says. God is saying, you be holy. Why does God do that? Does God want us to despair? Does God want us to be depressed? Does God want us to give up? Actually, I would say yes to all those questions. God wants us to know we are helpless. God is requiring something of us that no one can do it, no one can come close. And God is saying, stop trying. God is saying, I have provided right here in my Son the way of holiness for every person in the entire world. But see, for all the people who stay over here and they think that somehow good is going to be good enough, they will never, ever be open to Jesus Christ. But they need to understand God is requiring absolute holiness. We are all helpless to ever meet what God is requiring, and there's only one way to be acceptable in the sight of God, and that is through His Son. How does that work when we know we are helpless, as the Holy Spirit has to impress that upon us, and then through the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we find out about Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Now, what about Jesus? Is he holy? Did he live a sinless, perfect life? He did. So through faith in him, the perfect life that he lived is credited to us. So what does that mean? Even though we're not actually holy, when God looks at us, he sees us as holy because the perfect life of Jesus has now been wrapped around us. It's such an awesome thing. But again, though, let me emphasize, if people don't understand that God requires holiness, they're never going to see themselves as helpless, and they're never going to have an opening to Jesus. People need to know what God is requiring, and people need to know they cannot meet that requirement no matter what. Who is God? God is just, or we could say God is fair. Deuteronomy 32, all his ways are just. Now, we live in a world today where a lot of people would say that's not true, and maybe even sometimes for us, we might say, well, Father in heaven, I'm like trying to do this, this, and this, and I thought I was honoring you, and yet why am I having all these troubles? This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem just. Well, I think there are things like that going on probably in all of our lives, and we're thinking, I don't get this, God. I believe you're just. The Bible says you are just, but I just don't understand it sometimes. Sometimes we just have to let God be God. I believe that someday God's going to open our eyes to the truth, and we're going to see how God was functioning in a way that was perfectly just, perfectly fair, very best for each of us. And yet sometimes now we just can't see it, we can't understand it. But let's understand, when the Bible says that God is just, God is just. Thinking about what I talked about with God being holy and now with God being just, there's a place in the Bible where it says God is both just and the justifier. See, to be just is to be holy, is to be right. So God is the one who is holy, just, and right, but God is the justifier. So he's the one who makes us just. Just like I talked about with us having Christ, that is how God justifies us. So that all fits together in that way. Who is God? God is forgiving. Oh, so important. We've all fallen so very short, and we need a God who is forgiving. Here in Exodus 34, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. When we think about God being compassionate, what does that mean? God is aware of what we have going on. He's aware of our needs, and God has a desire to want to come to us and help us with those needs. So it's wonderful that God is compassionate. It's wonderful that God is gracious. What does that mean? That means that God is willing to help us, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. So we don't have to say, oh, I messed up and I don't deserve anything from God. Well, we don't have to look at it that way, because God, because of who he is, he wants to help us with our needs. So the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. And then notice at the end here, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Why do we have to have three words to talk about the things we do wrong? Well, each word is a little bit different. What is iniquity? Iniquity is wickedness. Now, we might say, oh, I kind of committed a regular sin here, and I think God will probably forgive that. But what about the wickedness? What about men and women around the world who are responsible for murdering millions of children? What do you do with a person like that? What does a holy God do with a person like that? Is that wickedness what they are pushing? Very much so. It is horrible wickedness. But think about the greatness of our God. Even someone who has murdered millions of children, there is forgiveness for that person in Christ. Isn't that so tremendous? Let's say someone who has been pushing this for decades and is responsible for the death of countless people, but what did Christ do? All those murders were put on Christ on Good Friday. He paid the entire penalty, and if by the grace of God that person is led to true repentance and given the gift of faith in Jesus, all those murders of innocent children will be forgiven. So God forgives wickedness. I don't even think God should be that good of a God, but yet the Bible says he is. There is forgiveness for people like that. Will very many of them repent? I kind of doubt it, but there is forgiveness even for them. But let's never support them, though, in their wickedness. Let's see it for what it is, and let's be far away from it. Also, too, God forgives transgression. What does that mean? That's a form of sin. That is when God gives us laws, and then we break God's laws. That is what transgression is. Hey, God forgives that too. We're all lawbreakers. God forgives our breaking of the laws. And what is sin? Sin is wrongdoing. So they're all kind of different nuances of sin, but they're all important to understand. God forgives iniquity. God forgives transgression. God forgives sin. Hey, that is great news for you and for me, that God is forgiving us in all those different ways. Isn't that so awesome of our awesome God? Who is God? Well, God is three in one. So thinking about God being one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." So, of course, we're getting into the Trinity. God is three in one, one God, yet three persons. So God is also three. So we have to look at something a little bit more complex in order to understand the three persons. Now, some people thought many years ago that there was one God, but sometimes that one God acted like a father, other times that same one God acted like a son, and other times that same one God acted like a Holy Spirit. So that was called modalism. That is a false way of looking at God. And we can see it right here in Matthew chapter 3, that such a teaching like modalism is not true. Notice here, after being baptized. Now, a lot of people want to take the baptism of Jesus and what we have here, they want to say it's one event. That is not true. Notice what the text says, after being baptized. It's not with the baptism, it's right after his baptism. So after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son." So what do we have going on there? We have Jesus, who is the very Son of God in the flesh of Mary. So he's come up out of the water where he was baptized. Now he's standing on the bank of the Jordan River. And then the Holy Spirit now is coming down upon him in the form of a dove. And then out of heaven, a voice is speaking, and that is the voice of God the Father. So we can see the Son, we can see the Holy Spirit, and we can hear the voice of the Father all together in that same scene. God wants us to know He is one awesome God, and yet we have the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. That answers the question a little bit, who is God? Many other things could be said here, but hopefully that's a little bit helpful in us rejoicing that we have such an awesome God, that we know Him, that we are blessed through Him in so many ways. Let's go on to the second question here. What is the Bible? First of all, what is the Bible? The 66 books of the Bible, and let's understand, some people have more books than that in their Bible. Those books are not the Bible. They are not the inspired Word of God. If you join us in Bible class at various times, you'll understand that, how the apocryphal books are books written by men. They are not the inspired Word of God. It is so clear from Scripture. Jesus Himself, He endorsed the Hebrew Old Testament. He did not endorse the Greek Old Testament that has the apocryphal books, that's false information. We have many church bodies in the world that are using that false information in order to deceive the world. Do not believe it. The 66 books of the Bible are what we should be hanging on to as the inspired Word of God. So the 66 books of the Bible are the written Word of God and the only rule and norm of faith and practice. So when we say the only rule, the only accepted principle, and the only norm, the only standard of faith and practice. And then I continue with the answer here. Understand that the Bible is a starting point in rightly understanding the world in which we live, what is right and what is wrong, the purpose of life, the reason for death, the places of heaven and hell, and much more. All of that and so much more is in the Bible. So that should always be our beginning point. So there are certain things that we should know about ourselves and about the world in which we live and so on. This should always be where we begin. And then, of course, what do we have in the world today? So much information is coming at us, and yet we're wondering, is it true? Is it false? This has to be our starting point. All the other information, whatever it is, when I hear it, if it agrees with the Bible, hey, I'm going to embrace that. If it disagrees with the Bible, I'm going to pay no attention to it because I know for certain it is not true. This is true. This is of the Almighty God. This is of our awesome God. And all that I'm going to reject. So I have so many things I'm rejecting. I'm rejecting evolution. I'm rejecting the murdering of babies. I'm rejecting transgenderism. I'm rejecting all that garbage because it is different than what God has said. It's so simple to figure it out. And yet we live in a world today where so many churches, oh, they might have the Bible in the pew, but they so disrespect our awesome God, and they so throw the Bible under the bus that the people sitting in those pews, they should be running as fast as they can out of those churches. And yet they sit there and they take it in and they think it's okay, and those people are probably being led to hell. The pastors are on their way to hell, and the people in the pews are probably on their way to hell too, because they are believing the teachings of Satan himself. That's what we have going on in our world today. Don't buy into it. So many people are. When I think about people who are really aware of their sins, and they have this true godly sorrow for their sins, and they have the true gift of faith in Jesus, those are the people, and I hope that every one of you are in that category, people like you and me. God has helped us understand this book is true. We are so blessed to know that. But what about for all the other people who are not really repentant and do not actually embrace Christ alone as Savior? What are they doing with the Bible? Oh, let's understand, they're doing something with the Bible. They're doing everything they can to discredit discredit the Bible. And why are they doing that? They're doing that to soothe their consciences, because their consciences are bothering them. Every single institution in the world that calls itself a Christian church, they are saying, by declaring themselves to be church, they are saying, we represent the Almighty God. And yet the majority of churches, I believe the vast majority of them in the world, they are misrepresenting the Almighty God, and the people don't even know it. We have the blind leading the blind. It's a really serious matter. Some important facts about the Bible. So let me share with you four short but important Bible passages. Isaiah 48, the word of our God stands forever. So many things are temporary. The word of our God stands forever. So few things are forever. Let's know the Bible is so very valuable. Proverbs 30, every word of God is tested. What does that mean? Think about something that you're kind of uncertain about. Have you ever gone to the store and you pay with a $50 bill and they're taking some kind of a felt marker and they're putting a mark on the bill to make sure it's not a counterfeit bill? Have you had that happen? In other words, they're testing the bill. Is it a legitimate bill or not? All kinds of things are tested. What the Bible is saying here, every word of God has been tested and it has been proven to be true. We can take it to the bank. God wants us to know that. 2 Timothy 3, we all know that well. All scripture is inspired by God. That means the Bible is God-breathed. How does that all work? We have that in the next passage here, 2 Peter chapter 1. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So how is it that we get the Bible? Well, God the Father, he is the one who spoke. It's God breathed, so it came right out of the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit took that word of God that came out of the mouth of God, and the Holy Spirit moved primarily in the Old Testament, the prophets, in order to speak and write that word of God. And then in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was moving primarily the apostles to speak and write that word of God. So that's where the Bible came from. So right out of the mouth of God, with the work of the Holy Spirit, through the prophets and through the apostles, right to the book that we have today. God wants us to be confident we have the very words of God. And it's not that the Bible contains the word of God, it's that the Bible is the word of God. Let's never shortchange what we have here with the Bible. One more thing about the Bible. So a couple years ago, I did the brochure called The Bible is True. It has the best evidence that I've been able to find, and is dealing with things like prophecy and science and other important matters that make it so crystal clear to me that the Bible is true. Copies of the brochure are in the rack up by our main entrance if you want a copy of it, but I think it's a very important one on knowing that the Bible is true. And then getting to our third question here, what has God done? So three things here that God has done in the past. First of all, very simply, God created all good things. God did not create evil. Evil came into the world through Satan. We'll come to him here in a moment. But all things that are good, God created them. And the Bible is very clear how he went about it. Look at Genesis chapter 1. But again, though, thinking about the churches in the world today, maybe 90% of the churches in the world do not believe Genesis chapter 1 to be actual information. They think it's some kind of a myth, some kind of a made-up story. But understand, though, we don't have creation just in Genesis chapter 1. Creation is mentioned in the Bible about 400 times. You can't just say God did not create, and if you try to say that Genesis chapter 1 is not true, then how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? If the first part of the Bible is wrong, why would we think that Jesus is the Son of God? If the first part of the Bible is wrong, why would we ever think that he rose from the dead? What foolishness is that? Let's make sure we're always embracing the entire Word of God to be true. God did create the heavens and the earth. Let's take it for what it says. What has God done? Well, he has promised the Savior. So God made a perfect world, and I would estimate, let's say, 1 to 4 weeks would be the time period where Adam and Eve were living without sin, and then they fell into sin. It happened very quickly. It could have happened even on day one of creation. They could have fallen that day. Let's understand, they fell very quickly. What happened? Well, we went over it here recently when God talked to them, and Adam, of course, blamed God and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent and so on. What did God say right after that? We come to the promise here of the Savior. So on the very day that they fell into sin, it's on that very day that God spoke these words to Satan. God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, that might sound like a complicated passage, and it is to some degree. Let's try to unpack it a little bit. So again, God is talking to Satan. He's not talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan, who has possessed the serpent. So God says to him, there's going to be hostility between you and those who follow you, and between those who are godly people who are following me. Don't we see that in the world today? All this tension between good and evil? Doesn't it seem that the evil is winning out over the good? Well, it might seem that way, and it might even get to be more that way, but let's understand, though, according to God's word, in the end, we're going to see the victory. We're going to see Jesus, the winner, come back. And we're going to see that all who continued in him to the end, they are going to be the winners. And everybody else in the world, they're going to be the losers who somehow thought, let's join the side of evil. They have more people. They must be the winning team. It's going to work out okay. It is not. God wants us to know that is true. So God told Satan that there's going to be this hostility, but then this particular seed of the woman, pointing ahead 4,000 years to the coming of the Christ, that particular seed, what is going to happen with him? He is going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, right now, look on the floor there. Is there a snake by your feet? If there was a snake there, are you going to step on its tail or are you going to step on its head? What do you think? Yeah, on its head, right. We don't want, if we step on the tail, the head's probably going to come back toward us. We want to step on the head. Well, what happened? God was telling Satan, a day is going to come where a person is going to come. That person is going to be my son in the flesh, and you're going to think that you defeated him when he dies, and yet right when he died, what did he do? That is when the head of Satan was crushed on Good Friday. That passage is pointing to the coming of Christ and how he would crush the head of Satan. Now, some people might think, well, wait a minute now. He crushed his head, but we have all this evil yet. What's going on in the world now? This is the golden opportunity for all people to repent. This is their opportunity. If they don't repent and Christ comes, there's no more opportunity to repent. Let's understand this too. All people in the whole world today, in fact, everyone in this room right now, I can't see into any of your hearts. Everyone in this room right now, right at this very moment, we are either children of God through Christ. And what's the other category? Look at 1 John chapter 3. We are children of the devil. So there's no middle category here. We either are in Christ, children of God, or we are not in Christ, we're children of the devil. What about that nice next door neighbor you have? I don't care how nice he is. I don't care how helpful he is. If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, he is a child of the devil. Probably most people in the world, they are children of the devil, and they don't even know it, and they're never going to find out unless they get into the Word of God, because what did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But for people who refuse to hear the truth, they remain in their deception. They continue as children of the devil, and one day when Christ comes, he will send them all away to be with the devil for all eternity. These things are so clear in the Bible. I'm thankful to God that he's showing me things more clearly than I've ever seen them before. And yet, on one hand, I'm so rejoicing in God's love and forgiveness. And on the other hand, I'm so concerned about so many being in so much trouble and they don't even know it. One final thing here. What has God done? Well, God has sent his son, and he sent him right at the right time. So we might wonder, wait a minute, God makes a promise, and then it's not till about 4,000 years later when he sends his son. God had that all figured out. The timing is perfect. If we think about working up to the time when Jesus came, we can see what's going on, like going back to the Old Testament prophets and going back to the sacrificial system and going back to the coming of Alexander the Great and turning the whole world to the Greek language and now having the New Testament written in Koine Greek, which is such a precise language that God has given us for the New Testament scriptures, and on and on and on. Everything was getting lined up perfectly, so at just the right time, that is when God would send his son to put on flesh to do all he needed to do to take away the sin of the world. So we come to the famous passage here in Galatians chapter 4, thinking about Christmas time. When the fullness of time came. So thinking about the fullness of time, some of you might remember years ago, I think it was probably on Christmas Eve, but I had a container here, and I had some colored water, and the container was empty, and I began to pour into it and to fill it up and up and up very slowly until it came all the way up to the brim. And right when it was at the brim, I was saying, now we have reached the fullness, well, the fullness of the container, but that's like the fullness of time. So think about the Old Testament. During the Old Testament, we have time is filling up more and more and more and more and more until finally it got right to the top, and then God sent his son. So when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem, in other words, buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, when it says sons, ladies, don't be left out here. That's how the Bible reads oftentimes, talking about sons. The daughters are also included, so let's rejoice. An important statement here with adoption. When we think about Jesus, he is who? He is the only begotten Son of God. There are no other begotten children of God. What are all of we who know Jesus? We are the adopted children of God. So God made us, we were his. And what happened to all of us? We ran away from home. We rejected God. We went our own sinful ways. What is God doing in Christ? He is adopting us back into his family. It's an awesome thing. God has done it already for those who are repentant, for those who have godly sorrow, for those who are embracing Jesus alone. We are the very adopted children of God. Between now and next week, I'm trying to say, try to come up with a list of people that you know who need to receive this new brochure. Come up with a list. That way, when you come next week, you're going to say, hey, I've got 7 people on my list. I want to get 7 copies of this brochure. I want to pick them up. I want to get them into their hands. I want to urge them to read them. Sometimes when we give out something like this, could people be offended? They could be. Why would we give out a brochure like this? Because we love them. We care about them. We so much want them to know the truth. We want them to be set free. We want them to be with us forever. So I hope you'll make a list. I hope you'll pick up the copies. I hope you'll, well, even now, start praying for those people that when you give them out, they will keep them, they will read them. We can't control the reaction here, but we can do our part, though, in showing love for other people. And if they don't want it, hey, that's up to them. But let's make sure we do our part in reaching out to people with the truth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, so awesome and amazing you are. Thank you, dear Jesus, for being willing to put on flesh and come into this filthy world in order to be the Lamb of God and take away the sin of the world. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for working through the Word of God to open our eyes to the truth, to show us our helplessness, to make us sorry, to give us faith in Jesus. Help us to greatly rejoice in all these great blessings, and may you move us to have great compassion on others, that we would not only see what they need, but then we would take action to try to get them what they need according to the truth of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.